and the tares, from the wheat and the tares. And as you know, Matthew 13, if you want to try to remember, okay, where are a lot of the parables? We'll find them in Matthew, the 13th chapter. So let's go there. And as I was going over this and several other things, we won't talk about them all in this sermon, but you know, you think, okay, I've been in the church 40-something years. And not that I know everything, but I think I know, you know, the basics anyway. And then you go over something, you go, hello, where have I been? Here this is, and I've never, and it's right there staring you in the face. So, you know, that's a good thing. God's word is very deep, and it's very multifaceted. And I suppose he keeps us from seeing certain things. Well, I know he does, until such time as we're ready to receive it. And I imagine a lot of that has to do with, as you look into prophecy as well, whatever when God wants us to know, he'll do that. Remember, it says Daniel had all the visions. And he says, what do they mean? He says, oh, that's not for you to know. That's, what frustration. You know? Wait a minute. We're all in the same union, aren't we? Well, how come you're not telling me? But he says, you know, he wouldn't understand anyway. And John wrote, you know, God used him to write the book of Revelation. Well, you realize he was really puzzled. Some of it he might have gotten, some a little bit, and the rest of it, whoa. So anyway, well, let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 as we start here today. And I'll be reading from several translations. Oh, here it is. Matthew 13 and verse 25. So we'll kind of jump around from verses to verses in different translations, hopefully to help clarify some of these things. I hope this will be a sermon where you think, well, I never thought of that before. It's not a new doctrine or anything like that. It's just sometimes just another way to say the same thing. Hopefully with a little more depth to it. Okay, Matthew 13 and verse 25. We'll start there. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and they went away. So that's why I've entitled the sermon the Lessons from the Wheat and from the Tares. And he just sort of concludes this one parable here. As you look through the various, especially in Matthew and then also in Mark, you'll find there's various parables that are in here. And there's some different distinctions here. So let's move now to Matthew 13 and verse 1. So we take a little bit of time to read this to get an environment in which we're familiar with what's going on here. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now on that same day, Jesus departed from the house and sat down by the sea. And many think this is probably Peter's home and so forth. That doesn't really matter, but anyway. And so a great multitude gathered around him that he went into a ship and sat down, and the multitude stood on the shore. So why would he do that? Because they didn't have a public address system. Electrified. They didn't have Skype, which we're all thankful for, I'm sure. He didn't have Skype. But when you get on a boat and go out a little bit, the water acts as a way to project sound. It's a natural, the sound will bounce off it, and you could hear a lot better. Plus, it got him separate from the people so they could see him better. Verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some of the seed fell on the by the way, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because the soil was not deep. What happened? Well, after the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they did not have roots, they dried up. So it would sprout, but the soil was very, very shallow. It wasn't enough moisture to hold the roots and also for moisture to go up. And some of the seed fell among the thorns. So how did they sow seed in those days? Well, from our perspective, it's very inefficient. They have a bag most of the time there, and they would throw the seed. That's how they would do it. And you know, today we have more modern ways of sowing seed and so forth. But this is a parable that fits their time. So the farmer would go out, have a bag. And they did this really, they still do it in many parts of the world today, but in the Western world, it's more sophisticated, but they take the seed and they throw it. Well, there's all kinds of ground where that different seed would fall on, and that's what we're seeing here. In verse 8, and some fell on the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear. So there's a lesson he's saying. And his disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to them? The them is the group that he was speaking to. He had to get out on a boat. There's a great multitude there, and he's speaking to them in parables. And his answer, I don't think it surprises us, but when you first started learning God's way, I'm sure it did surprise you. Verse 11, and he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Okay? So there was a time that he only wanted to have the disciples, and in fact, at that point, they didn't really understand too much themselves. But it seems odd. Why would he say it's not for them to understand it? They're there, they want to learn apparently, and yet, nope, he's not going to make it clear to them. We'll see why in a little bit. For whoever has understanding, verse 12, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have the understanding that the parables contain, but whoever does not have that understanding because he's not going to explain it to them at that point, what would happen? Even what he has shall be taken away from him. So we'll see who they are in just a minute. For this reason I spake to them, in verse 13, in parables, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear, neither do they understand. So many of the people there had eyes to see, ears to hear, but they didn't understand the parables, at least the deep meaning of the parables. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, we're in verse 14, which says, in hearing you shall hear, and in no way understand. So they heard the words, but they didn't connect. And, you know, every now and again, if most of us have been in church a long, long time, we run into that, where folks come to church for years, they hear the words, but frankly, they don't get it. And after a while, they go on their way, and they just don't get it. And that's up to God, give them understanding. It's our job to teach, and those who are given ears to hear. Now, where do the hearing ears come from? On a spiritual way, they come from God. Okay? As many as that are led by the Spirit of God, these be the sons, okay, and daughters. So in hearing, verse 14, they shall hear and in no way understand. And in seeing, you shall see and in no way perceive. He's actually quoting Isaiah there. And here's God's people in the Old Testament that Isaiah was addressing. And he says even most of them didn't get it. They had the temple. They had God's prophets there. They didn't get it. For the heart of this people, verse 15, has grown fat. Another thing says, say, grosser. The hearing is gross. And the ears are dull of hearing. Or in this case where the word gross is used. And their eyes that they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and should hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. He says that, and because I'm not willing to do that at this point, they don't get it. What? I thought he was out trying to save the world, get as many people to come to church as possible, if you follow the analogy. Nope. Those that he's calling, they have that understanding. You know, part of me says, I'd love to have this room full and overflow room somewhere else, but instead, you're stuck with me, and I'm stuck with you, so there you go. Okay, no. We have, it's God's call. It's not ours as much as we would like to. It's God's call. So I hope that helps you to understand how special you are in God's eyes. You know, better than anybody else. I'm no better than anybody else. But we have been blessed with a measure of understanding. And that is a miracle. Now, here he's talking about one aspect of where he's talking about the kingdom of God. Is in this case, kingdom of heaven in Matthew. And most of the time in Matthew's gospel, it's referred to the kingdom of heaven. And in other gospels, it's referred to as the kingdom of God. Now, they're not different in that sense, but there's a reason why the words are different, and we'll get into that in just a minute. Now, what about this lesson of the wheat and tares? So we read quite a bit of this first bit of this chapter. But now we're going to go to the same chapter and go to verse 24, but it's not the same parable. As you'll see here, verse 24. And he put another parable before them. So this is a different parable than the one we just read. So one is God is reaching out and taking the gospel, if you will, the seed of the gospel, the truth, spreading it out, and it falls here, it falls there, da 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 da. Most of the people which represents by the seed, most of the people don't get it, they don't progress, they don't move on. Are they condemned? No, not at all. It's just that they're not called at this point. But the message still goes out because God is selecting a few. So he says here in verse 24, and he put put another parable before them. So it's a different one. And he uses this: the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who was sowing good seed in the field. It sounds like the same one, but it's different. And he says another parable. Verse 25, but while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. So now he's continuing with a different parable, but it kind of dovetails with the first one. Now he's talking about what's going on in the church of the called ones who did understand the parables, and yet time would go on, and we see here that what we're seeing here, so many words, is there's going to be a battle to hang on to the truth. And you know that. We've gone through it our own selves in the last 20 years. There's a battle constantly to hang on to the truth because of this parable. It explains it to us. But while men were sleeping, he'll explain this in a little bit, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Now, as you know, wheat and tare, the seed looks a lot alike. And when they first start to sprout, you can't hardly tell unless you're very, very expert at this kind of thing, and agronomy and so forth. You can't tell easily at all the counterfeit, which would be the tare, with wheat. They look so much alike. But as the two mature and grow, the wheat, the good, which if you will, as the wheat gets mature and gets heavy, what happens? The top of the wheat plant bends over. Okay? While the tare, as it matures, it doesn't bend over. It still has its seed on there, but it doesn't. So that's one of the ways you can tell, but you can't tell till later on in the season, growing season. So, verse 25 again, but while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And now the blade sprouted and produced fruit, and the tares also appeared. And the servants came to the master of the house and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? What, did you get by a bag of contaminated seed was mixed together? Then where did these tares come from? How did the tares get into the field of wheat? And he said to them, a man who is, verse 20, an enemy has done this. So who's the enemy? We'll see what it's, well, I'll tell you here, but the enemy is Satan. Wait a minute. So the first parable talked to us about God's calling, and he throws the seed out to all the different places on the earth. Most of it falls on bad ground, and there's no fruits to speak of. The seed that fell on the good ground grew. So that's familiar with us. But now, here's that small bunch of successful seed that grew in good soil, i.e. God's people. And now amongst them are these tares. And what happened? Well, while they were asleep, the enemy, in this case Satan, came in and sowed tares. So it's telling us that even in the church, there's always going to be a struggle for the truth. A struggle to hang on to the truth. And again, we've all lived that. We've all experienced that over the years. You know, anybody can go bad, if you will, to put it that way. Others seem to be wheat, but as time would show, they're tares. And this happened. Remember this, the parable of the virgins? It says they all went to sleep. And eventually they woke up. Half of them woke up. Well, and it sort of dovetails here. They go to sleep, and then all of a sudden they wake up. And so there's lots of different reasons, but we'll kind of let him discuss it here as we go through here. Verse 28, and a man who is an enemy, that Satan, has done this. Then the servant said unto him, do you want us to go out and gather them? Should we go out there and weed the garden? Should we go out there and tear them up? Answer. But he said, no. lest while you are gathering the tares, you also uproot wheat with them. Again, because they look so much alike. So what we're hearing here is a sobering message. We always have to struggle for the truth. And even, and I don't have anybody in my ear, so don't even think about that. But there are tares that come in sometimes when we're asleep. You know, maybe we're not alert as we should be in the ministry. Or they're just, these people really know how to play the game, and they come in and they mix right in. But in time, their fruits show that. Remember, wheat, when it has produced the seed, what happens? It bows over. It's, if you will, showing a humility, a bowing of the will. It's a humility. While tares are straight up, proud. There's other, you know, goats and sheep. But try to make the point here. So it's sobering to know that that's the case. So if you might, I hope you're saying, boy, I hope I'm not one. That's good. See, that's good. I'm not going to turn there today, but in another Bible study I was doing, remember where the tax collector and I think it was the Pharisee or the priest, I can't remember exactly all the details, but the tax collector was repentant, and he says, you know, I'm not worthy, I'm a sinner, forgive me. And the priest was saying, well, thank you that I'm not like these other guys, you know. I'm pretty hot stuff spiritually. I mean, check it out, you know, kind of thing. And yet in the Greek, when you read the Greek, the humble man, the tax collector who's humbled by coming to repentance, what he says in the Greek, it says, I am the sinner. It's kind of worded that way. I am the one. I am the sinner. He's not looking at others. He's looking at himself. He says, I am that sinner. And so just kind of a little interesting addition there. We'll get into that in another sermon, but just keep that in mind. All right. So he says, no, don't tear up these tares that are among there. What sometimes will happen is God will see to it that some of the tares are removed if it's going to cause disruption to the wheat that are truly there and wanting, and they're trying to live a humble life. Sometimes they just, and again, I'm just trying to draw, sometimes situations will change. In this case, maybe a new pastor comes in and they can't stand that guy because their heart is not the right way, and they leave. Well, okay. I've seen in just one Sabbath one time, one little change was made, and all of the troublemakers in that one small congregation were gone in one Sabbath. I didn't have to do anything except one little thing that I did. Anyway, so I saw that. And other times you just have to wait and ask God. If they're causing division, now that's a different thing. Then you have to say, well, no, you can't do that. But see, tares don't come across that way many times. They don't come across that way. So it's kind of sad, but it's sobering, and it's good to know that even in the church, we're told here that there are going to be false brethren. There's going to be that battle, and that we need to be aware. You don't have to be superstitious or what am I trying to say? Not superstitious. You don't have to be. Don't do what. Who can I pick on? Well, I would pick on Chad, but he gets mad. You know, but you know, if Chad after church he's looking around, he's, yeah, well, there's a tear. I know that one's a tear. Yeah, oh yeah, all right, man. Mr. Shamblin, boy, he's really a tear. You know. Okay, so I'm being ridiculous trying to make the point. We don't want to do that. I don't think we have any tares here. I really don't. But the point is we need to be on alert for that. He says, verse 29, know, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And what it says, from the physical perspective now, you can see the harvest. One plant bends over, it's a humble servant. Another is the proud one. And at the time of the harvest, but now it's talking more about, in a prophetic way, there's yet a harvest coming. We'll see what it is. I will say to the reapers, so this is really the second coming, gather the tares first and bind them in bundles and burn them. So they're going to be destroyed if they haven't repented and so forth. But gather the wheat into my granary. So that's really when the final separation will take place. Remember other times Jesus says, many will come in my name saying, see, that they were Christians, and Jesus is going to say to them, I knew you not. See? So that's sobering. Now, many of these people have not had their opportunity for salvation, and they'll get that. But anyway, I just want to show you this in this area. So that's the end. That's the end of that parable. Then verse 31, there's another parable, and then another parable, and another parable. So what we're seeing here in Matthew 13, for example, is a whole series of parables. One starts with God calling people, and seed falls here, there, and yonder, and most of the seed comes up nothing. Then, with that in mind, there's the ones that God has called. They've responded because they had the ears to hear and eyes to see the spiritual truth. And so there they are. These are God's true people. And they understand these things. They're not perfect, but they understand these things, and they have a hunger for it. And here, Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be provided for you, paraphrase. Then the next parable, we hear something very different, that there's a process in the church. Now, why would God allow from time to time, and I don't mean all the time it's here, but it does happen from time to time, a tear to be in the congregation? Well, it's a part of the growing and maturing process, isn't it? You might say, oh, that person never did get it, you know. You may have people you can think of. You're not trying to be judgmental. You're just thinking about, oh, yeah, by your fruits you'll know them. They came to church for 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 years, whatever it was, and they didn't get it. They're just very nice folks. And they're not, many of them are not in abject rebellion. They just don't get it. But then there's others who come in as tares. So anyway, so there's another parable, verse 31, another parable he presented them saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a tiny mustard seed which a man took and sowed in the field. So it's another way. So what we're seeing is there's different processes, if you will, different angles to these parables that God says, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, you'll understand it and grow and mature in this process. And so, with that in mind, let's now go to, I'm going to read Matthew 13, verse 38 and 39 from the New American Standard Bible. We've already read it, but I read it to you in this translation. And the field is the world. Okay? So verse 38. Now he's going to explain the parable to his disciples. He didn't explain it to the others. He's explaining it to his disciples. The field is the world. And for the good, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. These are the people that God calls. He called the sons of the kingdom. We'll get into that in just a minute in more detail. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. That's pretty strong. The sons of the evil one. Now, who sowed unbelief in the first parable? An enemy came, and he says here, which would be Satan. An enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So it kind of gives this broad overview. First part of the first parable, God calls, many are called, few are chosen kind of thing. We see that. Then the next parables, we see this danger of the tares in the group. And you leave them alone, they're going to be judged at that later on in time. So there's a process taking place here. All right. Now, again, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy sowed the tares is the devil. He's flat out just says all these things. And the reapers are the angels at the end of the age. What does it mean here, Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2? Let's go to, Matthew 3 now. This has confused a lot of people over the years. Just talked about John the Baptist coming. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, verse 3, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the word at hand in the Greek is 1448. It actually means the kingdom of God has come near to you or is near to you. And by that means someone who represents the kingdom of God, someone who represents the truth of God, is here near you, amongst you. In that case, John the Baptist was, because his message was one of repentance. And so when he came, he made that statement. The kingdom of God is near at hand. Who? Well, he's representing that. Later they said, well, who are you? They asked him, are you the Messiah? No. Are you the prophet that was mentioned by other people? No. Who are you then? They asked. Well, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, quoting Isaiah and other places. So, the kingdom of God is near. A representative of the kingdom of God is near. A representative of that, see. Let's go to Romans 14 now. Romans, the 14th chapter. I'm going to spend some time here because I want to make sure you understand clearly. The church is not the kingdom of God. But one way to think about it, and Mr. Armstrong spoke of this a long time ago, the church is the kingdom of God in embryo, just to use an analogy. We're begotten sons and daughters of God. We are imperfect reflections of our Savior. We have God's Holy Spirit, but we're very imperfect in these areas. But so the church, if you will, is composed of those who are truly converted people who've repented. They're the seed that fell on the good ground, you see, and they're growing. But the church of God is the kingdom of God in embryo. That's probably the best way I've heard it explained in that way, Mr. Armstrong talked about. Remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But we represent God in God's kingdom. We have Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit living in us. So when we're at work, when we're doing whatever we're doing during the day, a representative of the kingdom of God has come nigh unto whoever you're around. Now, you probably shouldn't say that. It may get you a little gossip around the water cooler. But how you live is a good way. And they may ask you, wow, you're different than the other guys. You don't talk the dirty talk around the cooler or you know, you're not flirting with the gals at work or the guys at work, whatever. They're seeing something different. And then that way you can, in your own way, say, well, you know, it's because of my religious convictions that I try to live a life that I think would give glory to God. Okay. And most times say, okay, we're done with that discussion. That's too religious for me. I'm out of here. So, but that's how we can respond. That a representative of the kingdom of God has come near to them. Okay. So this is how that would work out. Okay, so that's what we see here. Now, Romans 14. I don't know if I read this or not, but we're going to get there. Romans 14, verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, rather it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the biblical way, straight put, that I just tried to say. Okay? So, the kingdom of God, we have representatives here of the kingdom of God in this room because you have God's Holy Spirit. God dwells among the believers through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our minds. And so, hopefully that if somebody new comes in, they may like what they feel. They may or may not understand what we're saying or believing, but still, it's there. I know I've told you this before. That's when you're in an area too long, you just got to hear the same stories over and over and over. So deal with it. Okay. I think I've told you about the lady my senior year in high school there in Oregon, in Burns, Oregon, of all places. Super nice lady. And the kids were really rough on her because she was a reading teacher. She wasn't a regular kind of teacher, but she worked with people who were advanced readers or readers who needed assistance to get more to the right level of their grade level in reading. And they would just give her fits. And I just noticed she was just so patient and positive about things. And I had never even gone to church yet. But about a year or two after that, I'm at the Feast of Tabernacles, and guess who I see there? So somehow, to my very young, unconverted mind, that person stood out to me. And it was my old reading teacher. See? It was my old reading teacher. There she was. I was too shy to go up there and say hello. I wish I had. But anyway. So, let's take a look here. 14, 15, and 16. Yeah, okay, now, Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to spend a little time here because I want to make sure we get this right. 1 Corinthians. Now, 15 is the resurrection chapter. You remember that. But there's something in here we need to realize. Many people think the church, and especially in other churches, they believe the church is the kingdom of God on earth. If you ask, you know, Catholics, is the church is the kingdom of God on earth? They say, yeah. And go, whoa. It's a pretty sorry kingdom. See? Because, you know, all the things that have gone wrong in the world and so forth. Or any church. It doesn't have to be the Catholic. No, the true church of God is not the kingdom of God on the world. If you will, we are the kingdom of God in embryo. Okay, as Mr. Armstrong said. We're kind of kicking around in the womb a little bit and, okay, enough of that analogy. Anyway, an embryo. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48. Verse 48. As is the one made of dust, that's the first Adam, so also are those who are made of dust. So we as human beings are made of dust. We're perishable. We can die, and we do die. We're made of dust. From dust you are, to dust you shall return, the scripture says. And it is the heavenly one. So also are all those who are heavenly, or spiritual is a better translation. And we have borne the image of the one made of dust. We are flesh and blood like Adam was. We also bear the image of the heavenly one, or it is all right to put spiritual one. How's that? God is making us over into his image through the conversion process. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Yes, we are, again, use the analogy, that's what it is we're the kingdom of God in embryo. We don't inherit our inheritance until the resurrection comes. That's why it's in this. Well, we're given a spirit body, and that's the culmination, if you will, of the final process of conversion. So God starts that process of conversion. Now, as we converted, we come to repentance, and God gives us His Holy Spirit. We are, if you will, the kingdom of God in embryo. We're learning, but we've not yet inherited. We've not been changed into spirit yet. That comes at the second coming. Now, it goes on to say here, corruption does not inherit incorruption. So, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. John 11 talks about death as a type of sleep, but we shall all be changed. And again, I'm not going to go there. Romans 14:14. If a man die, will he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait in his grave until my change come. And so his change, he knew, would be coming out of the grave, resurrected, and having a spirit body. In an instant, at the twinkling of an eye, just that fast, at the last trumpet. So we're getting the story when it's going to happen. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we go through that. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. Didn't we have an immortal soul? No. See, the problem with the human race is it's subject to death, not eternal life in another place. You know, if you've been good, you go to eternal life in heaven. If you've been bad, you go to eternal life in hell, burning forever. No. But when this corruptible, this flesh and blood that we have, shall have put on incorruptibility, and this mortal has put on immortality, see, we've got to put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Again, we wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. And so we, as converted people, love the law because it teaches us what sin is and helps us to stay away from it. So then, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we see that. Let's go to Colossians 1. So I've said before, this is a very deep book. Colossians 1, and for time's sake, I won't read all of it, but let's start in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, from the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. They've been faithful and moving on in God's way. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Really wants them to continue to grow deeply into the spiritual things. Not just stay with the basics. Never leave the basics, but grow past the basics. That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory. What is He talking about? And to all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has made us, or it says here qualified, I think a better translation is from the Greek 24:27. It means to enable us for the share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So he's talking about having God's Holy Spirit, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness, it says in this translation, and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that He loved. We've been transferred. Again, I'm going to read here various translations. Here it is. This verse here. We're in Colossians 1, verse 11 through 13. The Living International Translation verse. There's all kinds of translations, and sometimes it may help us. They quote this, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Okay, a translation, a transfer. When God calls us, we're the seed that fell on good ground because God's called us. We begin to grow, and we now are members of the family of God. We're begotten into that family, not yet born into it, but begotten into it. And when that happens, there's a transference of loyalties. Because we're in the world cut off from God. Ephesians 2, which we'll get into. We were the sons of disobedience, just as everybody else was. But when we're called and converted, there's a transference of authority, transference of loyalties from living out there in Satan's world to living now under God's authority. Today's Living Version has, He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. As in, brought us into the kingdom. Now, the church isn't the kingdom, but we are part of that, if you will, begotten into the, well, again, embryos. We're embryos. And the kingdom of God is the church of God is the kingdom of God in embryo. Just as trying to make that clear to you. And another translation says, it is God who delivered us out of dominion, out of that authority of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Our loyalties, our commitments to God have been transferred. And we're under God's authority. We're under the loving authority of Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, again, the church isn't the kingdom of God, but it is the kingdom of God in embryo. Again, that's the best way. Mr. Armstrong used to always quote it that way. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10. Let's read that, and I'll read it to you in this modern translation, the Jubilee Bible. It's I believe it's one of the ones that the Messianic Jews quote a lot. And it does a pretty good job here telling us this area. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And He has made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the will of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So again, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. We were part of that. We were once the sons and daughters of disobedience. But now we've been translated or transferred from loyalty to that to loyalty to God, and we've been moved out of just being hapless victims in Satan's world, among whom, we're now in verse 3, also we all have our conduct in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as all others. We were in that sinful state, cut off from God, we're no better than anybody else. But God called us, we were the seed that fell on the good ground. And God begins to help us to grow and to mature. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great charity, this is this translation, great love, with which he loved us, even as we were dead in sins, so dead in trespasses and sins, other translations have it, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. You can't earn it. You're saved by grace. He has raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly or spiritual realms in Jesus Christ. When we prayed for services here today, or pray at home, we go in the spirit, spiritually. We go right to the throne room of God and speak to him. Okay, now verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. So in ages to come, there was the Old Testament age. There was the in broad terms, there's still the age of man. But when the age of the kingdom of God comes and God begins to draw millions and millions and millions of people to show them, no matter where they're from, no matter what their background was, he'll begin to call them. God will use our example as encouragements to those who are now being called, at that time, yet in the future. See, he might show his exceeding riches in his grace, verse 7, in his kindness towards us in Christ. It says, your teachers that are now spirit beings, they were once human like you. They lived in West Texas or Chicago, Detroit, or, whatever. Name the country, name the city. And if I could do that marvelous work with them, it's no big deal with the rest of them. See, I'm being a little sarcastic to make the point. If I can do it with, Nathan Abbott, I can do it with anybody. See, and that's really what he's saying. I've already been successful calling these people in the old age, down through the centuries. And be assured, if I can do it with them, I can do it with anybody. And that's really what he's saying. For by grace you've been saved through faith, verse 8, and it's a gift of God. So again, we can't earn it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But wait a minute, didn't I do this, and didn't I do that, And I didn't know you then, but now I'm going to teach you. For we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we've been created to do that. Which God has prepared that we should walk in them. It's a way of life, in other words. And that's another referring here to the kingdom of God is among us, among people, when we're there. Now again, it's in a begettal form, but it's still there. Okay. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Let me just read it from this. Translation. I got translations all over the place. Hebrews. Almost there. 6. Verse 4. This is a New Living Translation. For it is impossible to restore to repentance those who were once enlightened. What does that mean? Who have experienced the good things of heaven. Okay, that's from this modern translation. And have shared in the Holy Spirit. Now let's read from the King James. I really think it's even better here. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift? The Holy Spirit. We've tasted of the Holy Spirit. We have God's Spirit living in us. And it's a gift. And we're getting a taste of what everybody else is going to have. And we will eventually have a huge banquet of, if I can use that analogy, when we're changed from flesh into spirit, we'll receive it in its full measure. We'll become spirit beings. But right now, we have a taste of the heavenly gift, and we're made partakers of what? The Holy Spirit. And having tasted the good word of God, so we understand God's word because of God's Holy Spirit, and we're tasting it now in the power of the world to come. See, in the powers of the world to come. So we will have that authority, we'll have that ability to lead and guide people, and God will hold us up as examples of, hey, if I can do that with these people, I can do it with anybody. Then he says, but if it's almost, it's impossible if they really commit the sin and taste of the Holy Spirit and reject it. Now verse 6, he says, if they fall away, he's completing his thought. It's impossible if after they fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. And this is, again, a warning to the Hebrews. You also see it in chapter 10 of Hebrews, warning them, don't go back to Judaism. Because Judaism denied who Christ was. And we all know those aspects. So don't go back to Judaism, which they were doing. He's afraid that if you go back, you're going to lose. You've tasted the Holy Spirit. You know what it's like. And don't be drawn back into that system, which can't save you. Matthew 6. I'm spending a lot of time here because I want to try to make sure we understand that. Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 10. If the kingdom of God is the church now, it said the church is always taught we are the church, we are the kingdom of God or the family of God in embryo. It's not yet come to pass. If it's already the church, then why did Jesus say in verse 10 of Matthew 6, verse 9. Therefore, when you pray after this manner, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, I thought it was already here through the church. No. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when that kingdom comes in its finality, then the ways of God will be cover the earth as the oceans do today. It will be there. Again, when we talk about the church, it's the kingdom of God in embryos. It's starting there. It's starting there. It's not everything together. So there's a process that we're talking about here. I want to get back to that thought. There's a process. God calls. He opens the minds of whom he's going to call. The others don't yet understand. They will in time. Now, when that happens, now we have the church of God growing, the kingdom of God in embryo, if you will. It's not yet, we don't yet inherit immortality, but we made that first step by going through conversion process. And in that process, God says you're going to find tares within the group. Again, I have nobody in mind. This is a ballpark for you to have things that keep him in. And we shouldn't be surprised from time to time when that happens. That can happen among the regular membership. It can happen among the ministry. And then God will remove those if he needs to remove them in his own way, at his own time. Otherwise, he says, leave them alone. Because sometimes you can't see the fruit till later on. And you say, oh boy, maybe I'm a tare. Okay, you just thought that, you're not. See, a tare is like, tell them. Yeah, it's not me. See, so this process goes on, and we'll finally, in Daniel 2:44, and I'm just going to refer to it there. The kingdom, the sons of the kingdom. What did I get to talk about? Let's go ahead and go there. Daniel 2:44. Daniel 2. And we read this oftentimes at the feast. 44. This is from the New Living Translation. During the reign of those kings, it's a prophecy, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. No one will ever conquer it. It will shatter all these kingdoms into nothingness. Again, you know the prophecy here. All these various kingdoms that have ruled over the centuries. When Christ comes back, they will be brought down. And the kingdom of God will be established. It will stand forever. That is the meaning. Okay, so just so you, again, we're seeing here the perfection. The process is finally perfected here in Daniel. But it's not yet there for us. All right, so let's take a drink here in a second. First Peter 2:9. in verse 9. This is talking about the church as its converted people as we go through the centuries. But you are a chosen stock, our chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God called ancient Israel that, remember? Yeah. He's actually quoting Isaiah 28:16 and so forth. You are a chosen stock or chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession of God, that you might proclaim his excellent virtues, as it says in this translation, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right? Verse 10. Who once were not a people, especially here that's speaking of Gentiles, who were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. That's all of us in the context of being a Gentile. Let me read to you just a little. You can listen to some of these things on YouTube, but I didn't want to get Robert into a panic with YouTube. And he said, forget it. Leave me alone already. Skype's a big enough problem. So I have the script here, and I'm going to read just a little bit of the script. Picture, if you will, a guy driving up to a drive-in, a drive-up quick food place. But in this case, it's a drive-through church. And they actually have drive-through churches now, I guess. You can kind of listen in and anyway. So the woman who's on the other side, she's going to be like the lady at the hamburger place where you make your order, and he gives his order. So he drives up, and the lady says, welcome to the First Unity Trinity Community Church of the United States. How can we feed you today? The man says, who's teaching? Now, who's going to be the teacher? Answer, Pastor Wilkers. The man responds, nah, I'm not crazy about him. Woman says, oh, I meant Pastor Johnson, of course. Sorry for the mix-up, she says. The man responds, I like that better. Now, look, I don't want to have any of these Old Testament scriptures on all that business quoted today. I want to focus on the New Testament. Woman responds through the intercom, well, of course, sir, the Old Testament God is mean. Man replies, I mean, he's a lot happier now, so let's focus on the present. And so you see this kind of going on. And the conversation goes on to here to say the man, as he's ordering up his religion, ordering up what he wants. You know, I want in the Old Testament, easy on the mustard, you know, this kind of thing, you know. I want to feel encouraged, he says, and uplifted and affirmed this week. And look, I want some healing for my bunion. And I don't want to be challenged too much, just a little bit, okay? Because I'm challenged enough during the week. And again, is that not, you know, is that what religion, is that what church is about? To just make us feel better? And hopefully we do, we feel uplifted when we come, but it's a lot more than that, isn't it? The woman speaks through the intercom system. Certainly, this is a safe place, a happy place. The man responds, I'd be a lot happier if I had something in the fifth row or so in the church, fifth row. The woman responds, certainly we can arrange that. Now, again, a little sarcasm there, but helps us to, I hope, get the point. That is not what the Church of God in embryo is all about. Now, some people who get in the first and second rows, they're okay. And the ones in the back, write them off. Okay. Oops, my wife's back there. Can we amend that? Okay. So, just by way of review again, we want to see the seed is called the Word of God. We went through Matthew 13. The seed is the Word of God, and the children of the kingdom, those are the ones that God has called and have responded. We saw in Matthew 13, the field is the good soil. In the good hearts of those who follow Christ, and the world are unbelievers. And here we are in that world around us. Now, Matthew 28, well, I'm not going to get into that right now. Okay, Matthew 28:18, and I'll read it to you from the New American Standard Bible. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't say convert everybody in all nations. It says go and preach the gospel. And as they do, and again, that analogy You take the seed out of the bag and you throw it. From a human perspective, this is a waste of a lot of seed. God says, shut up and do it the way I told you to. So you take the seed and you throw it. In India and Africa and Asia, America, Canada, you name it. Australia, wherever. You got the point. And some of it's going to fall on good ground, most of it won't. But God calls whom He calls. And when He's ready to call the others, He will, but not now. So anyway, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's an ongoing process. And no matter where we're at in time or where we're at in the world, there's always been that struggle within the church. Satan will always try to send false teachers, false brethren among those. So, again, I don't. I have not heard some big thing cooking in the church, and I'm just trying to. I know. I haven't. I'm just making these statements because they're true. Now, again, the good seed, I've kind of told you about this, but I want to just read it to you again. It's the good seed, the wheat are children of the kingdom, so the bad wheat are tares of the children of Satan, as I said there. And that's pretty strong teaching. The scripture says that the evil one, Satan, has planted them. And most of these people may not even know that. They're not aware that they're tares. They may just be religious hobbyists come and go. And I'm sure over the years you've thought of that too. You wonder about it. Acts 20. Why did I say even sometimes in the ministry this is happens? This happens all too many times, actually. Acts, the third chapter. Did I say third chapter? I meant Acts, the 20th chapter. This is the last time that these men would see Paul. Paul knew that his time of death was coming. He was going to finish his course. He had to witness, even in in Rome, and to the top leadership there. And he knew his time had finally come. In Acts 20 and verse 28. And this is an emotional time. And he starts by saying in verse 27, "For I have not held back from preaching to all of you the counsel of God. I've told you the truth over the years, and I've not held anything back. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves." He's talking to a group of elders that were with him. And he loved them, and he cared for them. There's a certain comradeship here. "And take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock." Because, you know, he knew better than we do the things that we've been talking about today. "Take heed, therefore," verse 28, "to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," not the Hitlers, but the overseers, "to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That is your task. But then he says this, "For I know this," and I imagine he said it with tears, "For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves," wow, among some of you that I'm talking to here in the elders' meeting, if you will, "some of your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." So, again, that's a sobering thing. "Watch, therefore," verse 11, "remembering that for 3 years I ceased not to admonish each of you night and day with tears." See? He knew how this thing worked. Does that mean all of them went back? No, but some did, and that's very painful. Because that does hurt the brethren, as you know. "And now I commit you, brethren, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up or edify you and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So he's really saying, be careful. Be careful. This lets us to be watching out for as well. Now, let's go now to 2 Corinthians again, and we'll complete the sermon with this scripture in mind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I said, if you think you're a terror, that's good. Well, that means you haven't. You're not. If you're thinking about that, boy, I don't want to be a terror. I don't want to hurt any of the brethren. I don't want to lead anybody astray. I'm begotten of God's Holy Spirit. I want to grow in that way. I want to help anybody that I come in contact with, realizing that the kingdom of God, if we're letting God's Spirit work, the kingdom of God comes nigh unto others simply because we're there. And then whether people are aware of it or not, that's really not the main issue, but we keep that in our minds. So it's a time, and believe it or not, before Passover isn't that long away. We need to be thinking about this scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 14. That's not right. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians. Anyway, examine yourself. I have it written down, so that's good. Does anybody know where that's at? 2 Corinthians, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. The New Living Translation. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Wow. What verse is that so we get it right? Oh, Lisa got in there and changed that. Can't believe she would do that. We'll talk about that later. 2 Corinthians 13. Let's read it to you in this translation as well. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, proving your own selves. You don't compare yourself to others. I don't think I'm a terror, but am I the kind of wheat that God wants me to be? I need to re-examine myself. Passover is coming. Am I that kind? Because you don't want to be a part of being a terror in the group. Don't you of your own selves know that Jesus Christ is in you? Are you aware? Are you sure of that? That Jesus Christ lives and walks in me. And again, otherwise you are reprobates. Again, the New Living Translation, examine yourself to see if you're of the faith, if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. And if you question that, then go to God and ask for more wisdom and understanding. If you want to talk, I'm happy to talk to you. If you've whatever. But the point is we need to do that. We want to make sure that we are not terrors, but we want to be the wheat that is willing to bow ourselves as the fruits of God's Spirit grow in our lives. We're not proud, but we're humbled by more and more of what God does through us, for us, and with us.